Cross Church in Florida may have Steve Camp, but we got Andrew Brammer. Wow. I've been ministered to already. I don't know about all of you guys, but that was really spoke to my heart. Let me get my act together here. Okay. I've been reading and praying the last couple of months through the book of Psalms. I find that to be very encouraging. I find it to speak to me so very often of the things that are said in the Psalms about what's going on in my life and in the life of my wife and in the life of the church. I highly recommend that you would do the same. Just read the Psalms, and as you read them, I like to read through it one a day, and then go back and pray through it, then go back and meditate on it. This morning, I want to focus on Psalm 12. I came across that a while back. I think I'm up to Psalm 47 now, but Psalm 12 really spoke to my heart about today, much of what we face today. This psalm was a psalm of David. David, out of the 150 psalms that we have, David is attributed to writing 73, some say 75 of them. So about half of the psalms were written by David. And David, as we all know, he's an interesting man, and he's one of the few individuals in Scripture that we have a lot of information about. We see him from what the Scriptures describe as a ruddy young boy all the way to his death. We see him as a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. And he would camp out there, who knows how long, to protect the sheep. Said he killed a lion and a bear to protect the sheep as a young man. He also killed the giant Goliath as a boy. He was still shepherding the sheep when his dad called him out of the fields and said, take some food to your brothers. And because they've been out there, I forget how long. And how many days this giant and has been coming out and razzing God's people. And when David seen that, he said, what's the matter with you guys? This man is blaspheming our God. He's making you look like fools. And this ruddy young boy went out and killed the giant with a single stone to the forehead and cut his head off. That brought him into the household of Saul, where he would play psalms and music to Saul because Saul was possessed with an evil spirit. And David's music would calm him. But then sometimes Saul would go into a rage and he would try to thrust David through with a spear. He started going out to battle with Saul and his army. And the Lord was with David to where it said David would kill his 10,000 while Saul killed his 1,000. Saul became jealous of this young man, even though this young man was doing the Lord's will and doing what was good for the kingdom that Saul was reigning over at the time. He became extremely jealous, and he was a recluse. He had to run away and hide in the rocks and in the mountains with just a few men, sometimes lacking for food. Saul was constantly after him, as well as those men of Saul that wanted to please Saul, were trying to kill him. And even in David's life as king, we see that his own son, Absalom, was after David's throne in trying to turn the people of Israel against him and kill him himself. And we also see David a little more closer to home as a sinner, don't we? This man, who God said was after my own heart, committed a terrible sin that's recorded in the scriptures. Adultery, murder, and there are other sins too. Some that we know of, some that we don't. And here's a man that wrote over half of the book of Psalms. And I think God used him to speak to us through these Psalms. Because he is a man just like us, isn't he? He sins, he repents, he wants to serve God, he wants to please God. His heart never deviated from God. He was a man after God's heart, as all of us should be. Some believe that Psalm 12, we're going to read here in a minute, was written, they don't really know why David wrote this psalm, but some attribute it to the slaughter of the priest in the city of Nob that Saul did. There was a man one of the priests, Amalek, not sure if that's how you pronounce it, he gave David, while he was fleeing, Saul went there to the city, and he gave him, this priest gave him the sword of Goliath and some other things. And when Saul found out about this, he was enraged, and he went into that city with his men, and he killed all of the priests, not just the priests, but he killed their wives, their families, their children, and all of their livestock. It's a terrible time that just a slaughter by this man Saul. And some say that when David wrote Psalm 12, he was thinking of this time. So let's turn to it together, and we'll read it. And I have, okay, that's just an hour off up there. Okay, I have my phone, so. Psalm 12, we'll read through the whole thing. It's only 8 verses. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. This psalm begins with a simple prayer. Help, Lord. You know, sometimes it's just those simple prayers that we all need to utter, instead of the long, lengthy prayers we sometimes do. Help, Lord, David cried out. It reminded me when Peter was walking on the water and he seen Jesus and started to sink. He said, Jesus, save me. A simple prayer, wasn't it? And Jesus saved him. I had a simple prayer once. I used to pray a lot about for my children. And then one night, after a conversation with my son, I walked out and I literally fell to my face and said, help, Lord, I can't do anymore. And the Lord answered that prayer. You know, I can look back and I can tell you that I can't remember a whole lot of prayers that were specifically answered in the way the Lord answered that prayer. It's a cry from the heart. Those short prayers are a cry from the heart. God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our hearts. We just need, as David did, to cry out to him. And that's what he does here. For the godly man ceases to be. I often hear, in fact, Mary and I were just talking about it a week ago. Mary was over for dinner, and we were watching the news, which I really don't like to do, and I hardly do it, to be honest with you. But Mary was there, so I thought, well, maybe she wants to hear the news. And after about 10 minutes of the news, Mary goes, "Wow, things are just getting so bad in this world. All we hear about is these fires in California and these floods and the men doing this and that and murders. It just seems like things are getting worse and worse." And my opinion on that is, are they really? Or is it just the fact that now, compared to 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years ago, there's just more of us sinners on this earth. And there's just more sin going on. I think that's the case, isn't it? And I think that the news media just loves to prey on all of that. Back 2,000 years ago, what did people hear news about? They heard news about what was going on in their community. Now, today, we've got to know, it seems, that so-and-so was killed in a car accident that nobody knows. There was a house fire in California that killed three people. There was a murder in Oregon over a chicken sandwich. Do we really need to hear these things? Do we really need to know this? How much news could we take? I mean, when I was growing up, your newscast locally was 30 minutes long. Now it's an hour and a half of nonstop garbage. Except I've noticed that all of the networks now include a two-minute positive news snippet at the end of every program about someone who's doing something good or wonderful. Other than that, it's just death, it's murder, it's chaos. We live in a nation, a survey was taken not too long ago, we live in a nation that claims to be 73% Christian. Would you believe that? 73% Christian. 73% of the people in this country claim Christianity as their religious belief. Well, if that were true, if that really were true, abortion would not be legal in this country. Homosexuality would not be celebrated in this country. Prayer would be allowed in our schools if 73% of us really were Christian. The reality is, most who say they are Christians are not. They profess to be, but really they're not. David said here, "The godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. They flatter one another with their lips and a double heart." A double heart. You could talk to some person and they'll say the nicest things to you and you turn around, and if you were to walk away and then sneak back in and listen to what they're saying, they're cutting you down. That's what it says here. A double heart. People have a heart for the Lord for 2 hours on Sunday morning and a heart for the world the rest of the time. That's a double heart. That's a monster. What has a double heart but a monster? That's what Spurgeon called it. But yet, David could cry out amongst. He looked around and imagine if this were true, he wrote this psalm, after hearing about the slaughter that took place at Nob, you can imagine what's going on. All of the priests, all of their families, their city wiped out by a man that was on the throne of God's people. And he said, they speak flattery. They speak falsehood. They speak great things. They say, with our tongue, we will prevail. And in verse 4 at the end, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who is going to tell us what to do? We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to say what we want to say. It doesn't matter what Christians are saying. If 73% of this country was Christian, would all of this stuff really be going on? If they were immersed in God's Word and knew what God's Word said and followed God's Word as His command, would all of this be going on in this country? I don't think so. Now, there's not 73% that are true Christians. The true elect of God are a remnant. What that number is, He only knows. He only knows. But you need to ask Him and fall on your face, am I a part of that remnant? You will know. You know in your own heart. Your heart will speak to you. Do you have a double heart? Be before the Lord about that. It's an abnormal thing. You're either a Christian or you're not. Don't pretend to be one, is what's going on here. Be one. I was thinking about our conversation with me and Mary and what's going on, you know, and it certainly does. If you watch the news, you really do think that things are just worse as they could be. And but then we leave our homes and we go out in the world here, and it's really not that bad. What's so different? We're going to our jobs. We're going to the stores. We're greeting people. And then you get back home and you turn on the news. And go, boom, all of a sudden, you're confronted with all these things that make you feel like really things are going to hell in a handbasket. In Ephesians, it says, calls Satan the prince and power of the air. I think you could apply that to the news. The news comes across the air. It's broadcast through the airwaves. Who's in control of all of that stuff that is being flooded into our lives? Flooded through the televisions, through the radio, through Facebook. Oh, boy. You know, if you want to know the truth, you need to go to Facebook. You know? I'd say 90% of the stuff that people post on Facebook is just something they found and says, wow, look at that. I'm going to repost that, and it's not even true. But yet it's another media, another means for Satan, I think, to get into the minds of individuals and try to instill fear. And that's really what it is. Are believers supposed to be fearful people? No. No. We're only to fear God. That's the only fear we should have, is the fear of the Lord. We shouldn't fear man. We're told not to fear man. What can man do? He can only hurt your body. He can't do a thing to your soul. No, it's God that has the soul. He's the one we need to fear, nothing else. But I was thinking, again, as I said, as Mary and I were talking about that, are things really as bad as the news makes them sound to be? Oh, they're bad, don't get me wrong. But are they as bad as they were in the days prior to the flood? Think about that. What was it like prior to the flood? When God looked upon man and all he seen was evil, and it repented him that he had even made man. And there was only one righteous man, Lot. He was too. another tale we could say, but it was Noah. And it's interesting that amidst all of that evil, there was only one man that obeyed God, and that was Noah. That's all we have in the scriptures anyhow. And as you read through that account, with all of this evil that was around Noah as he was building this ark, you read this account, and you never have one word from Noah. All the way up, and Noah doesn't speak until after the flood, after he's out of the ark, after he plants a garden, and then gets drunk, and then he talks. Now, I don't know what that means, but I'll tell you what I think it means. He listened to God. He was the only righteous man that God could find on the face of the earth, and God told him to do this, do this, do this. And there was never a why, Lord. He never said a thing. He did everything that God commanded him to do. And that's the way we should be looking at things in the world today. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on that just makes us cringe. The homosexuality that's being, it's really being more and more, not just in the news, but on the television itself, isn't it? I watch commercials, and you'll see glimpses of homosexuality being portrayed in commercials. Just real quick, two women kissing, two men cuddling. It's just that quick. They don't want to do it too fast, but it's pervading our society. It's becoming acceptable, and those who oppose it are becoming criminals, is what it'll eventually be. And I personally believe that the church, this is the one issue that I think, along with a few others, but this is the one issue I think that's going to cause a lot of persecution in the church. Because when our government, which it will, I don't want to get too political here, especially if the Democrats get in office, but our government, when it gets to the point where it's going to take away the tax exemption from the church, and that's going to give them control because they will be taxing the churches. For number one, a lot of churches, that's going to create a problem. We're a small crowd here. If we got to start paying taxes, that's going to really hurt us. And it's going to hurt a lot of churches because there's a lot of churches, if not a majority, that are the same size as our church. If we got to start paying taxes, that's a government control. And I'm telling you what, I'm seeing it coming. If the Lord allows me to live in 10 more years, I think within the next 10 years, you're going to see, and I may be saying this, being too liberal with it, you're going to see where it's going to be mandated that every church has to perform homosexual marriages. Otherwise, you are breaking the law. And if you refuse to do that, you will be closed. That's where I see the persecution coming from in this country anyhow. You see the persecution going on in other countries where people are murdered and beheaded, and we don't see that here. But I think we're going to see it through the government enforcement of trying to tell the churches that they have to do what God's word says we're not to do. Yeah, that's when the real truth of the 73% will come out, won't it? I think you're going to see that number go down dramatically. Because if you allow, and it's already taking place, homosexual marriages in church, homosexual pastors, it's already taking place. A lot of the big denominations are coming on board with it. Places like us, which really is the majority, we're going to end up seeing our doors closed. And then we're going to end up being like a lot of those in third world countries who will be meeting in homes. Because we trust the Word of God, and we believe that we need to follow it. At any rate, that's enough on politics. But that's where I see it happening. Things are getting to the point, though, in this world, aren't they, where, God is going to come again. God is going to put an end to everything. He's going to make all things right. He even tells us in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, he tells us that in the last days, now I believe we're in the last days. How many days that is? Years? I don't know. But I believe we're in the time that was talked about in 2 Timothy 3, that difficult times will come. For who? For the true believer in Christ. In the last days, difficult times will come. Who will they come from? It tells us in 2 Timothy 3, they'll come from men. Men. Why? Because it says men will be what? Lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. They'll be arrogant. They'll be boastful. They will do what they want to do in total disregard to what God's Word says to do. They're going to make the times difficult for all of us. It's kind of like what I was just talking about when the government starts getting involved. Men, these are the difficult times that are going to come in the last days. And I do believe we're in the last days right now. Men will be unloving. They'll be malicious. They'll be gossips. They'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Beloved, may we never, ever be accused of that. When we decide not to come to the meetings to go pursue some other thing that entertains us, what, are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? You have to answer that for yourself. But that's what men are going to be like, and that's what they are like today. I don't know about your neighborhood, but I can look around my neighborhood, and I know three of them that profess to be Christian, and but nobody leaves their house on Sunday mornings. Nobody. And I know they're not in there having a worship service. Usually out in the backyard with a bud in their hand, burning leaves. Howdy, neighbor. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. May we never, ever be headed in that direction. And if we find ourselves doing so, may we be quick to repent. Because if you're a true believer, you will repent of that, and God will reveal it to you. Well, this is the time we're living in right now. But like I said, it's going to come to an end. We will go down here in verse 5. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. There's a hope right there, brothers and sisters. The Lord knows what's going on in this world. He knows what we're seeing and hearing every day. He knows the pains and trials in our life. He hears our prayers. He hears our groanings. And what does it say here? Because of all of this, and because of all the devastation of the afflicted, now I will arise. When the Lord comes to the point, like he did back in the days of Noah, to where he's going to redeem everything and set things straight, it's going to come quickly. Just like it did back in the days of Noah. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, what were men doing? They were all evil. They were doing what they normally do, drinking and eating and marrying and whatever. And they were caught just like that, unaware, and destroyed. That's what it says here. Now I will arise, and the Lord is going to bring all of this to its consummation. It's not a timed out thing. So many people are trying to figure it out. Okay, we're going to watch what's going on. You see what's happening over there in the Middle East? I think if you go back to Revelations and then in Daniel, that's what it's talking about. So we're only about, I think we're about 40 years away from the Lord setting things straight. No, that's not how it's going to happen. We can't lay out a timeline. It says further on that his coming will be what? Like a thief. Is there a timeline laid out for you when a thief comes and busts into your home? Can you get all prepared and ready and say, okay, the thief is going to come? Well, I can't say for sure, but it's going to be probably within the next 2 days, so we better put on some guards here and all. No, a thief comes and catches you totally unaware. That's what the Lord's coming is going to be like. When the Lord decides it's time, when the Lord says enough is enough, when the Lord has heard our cries and our groanings, he's going to say, now I will arise. And what will he do? Verse 5, I will set him in the safety for which he longs. That's our hope, isn't it? Don't we all long to be safe? Don't we all long to be free from the encumbrance of sin? I get sick of sinning, but yet I still do it. I say I'm not going to sin today, and then I get up and I sin. Something comes out of my mouth or a thought in my head. The day is coming when I'm going to be freed from that, and you all are going to be freed from it. The day is coming when Nikki's not going to have to carry around a bag to keep her heart going. The day is coming when all of us won't need canes to walk. The day is coming when the Lord is going to set everything right, when the Lord is going to give us what we long for. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? It says so here in his word over and over again. It tells us of the hope that we have, that we will be like him. What did Jesus say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, what? I will come again and take you to be with me. That's the hope we have, no matter how crazy it looks out there. Think on that. In fact, we're told to think on those things, not to think on the things that we're seeing on the news and we're seeing all around us. Think on those things. And then David goes on to say in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. In other words, what the Lord had said above, I will arise, I will set him in the safety for which he longs for, he will do, because it's his words. His word is pure. I want to read just real quickly here, and I'm going to finish on time today. But the word of God has gone down through the centuries, and we've had it, since the printing press, really, in every one of our hands, we were able to have it. But it's come under assault for thousands of years. And I found some things written here. In the 1700s, Voltaire, the philosopher, poet Voltaire, who was an atheist, They said here in the 1700s, God has and will keep and preserve his word. Amen to that. That's what's being said here, because his words are pure and refined. The French atheist Voltaire made these claims openly. He once said, in 20 years, Christianity will be no more. That was back in the 1700s. My single hand, and here's the man that's talking about the tongue that speaks great things. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took the apostles to rear. He wrote that in 50 years, no one would remember Christianity. But in the year he wrote that, the British Museum paid the Russian government $500,000 for a Bible manuscript, while one of Voltaire's books was selling for a nickel. Well, it's been a long time since the 1700s, and we're still prevailing, aren't we? In the 1800s, Spurgeon said, the Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious ore. The experience of saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. His word is pure, pure as silver tried seven times. And then in our own day, in the 1900s, that was what, 19 years ago? Article in Time magazine said, after more than two centuries of facing the heaviest guns that could be brought to bear, the Bible has survived. It is perhaps the better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, historical fact, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than when the rationalists began the attack. The Word of God is going to stand to the very end. Men have tried to wipe it off the earth. Men have tried to discredit it. Voltaire, 400 years ago, was saying, I'm going to single-handedly make sure Christianity exists for no more than 50 years. And what's happened? We're still here. Yes, the Lord will preserve us. It says you in verse 7, O Lord, you will keep your word. It says you in verse 7 will preserve him. That's us, those who trust in him, from this generation forever. And then it ends on 8. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Until that day comes when the Lord says, now I will arise, we're going to be living in a sinful world, and there's going to be vileness and wickedness around us. But we don't have to give in to it. We don't have to be fearful of it. We have a hope right in the middle of this psalm here, a hope that preserved David, that preserves us. The knowledge of the fact that God has told us what our end is going to be. He's told the others what their end is going to be, but they don't believe it. But we have the true word of God, which is purer than silver, it says, tried seven times. There's nothing left in it to adulterate it. It's pure, it's true, and it's a hope we can lean on. Read the Psalms. Take a psalm every day and just read it. Make it your habit to read it and then pray through it. Make it into a prayer personally. And then cling to all the promises. Last week, Pastor Greg went through a number of scriptures that gave us hope. Those are all true. Those are all from God. Those are the truths that we cling to. And you know, David cried that the flattering lips would be cut off. You know how to cut off the lips of all this garbage that's on the television and the radio. We don't need to listen to it. I turn the news on now just to listen to the weather. Half the time, that gets me upset. No, we don't have to listen to all of this stuff. We know that things are going to get difficult. We're told that. We know how man is going to go. Man is going to be man. Sin is going to be sin until the Lord says, "Now I will arise." Amen? Let's pray.